It's easy to lose heart in the Christian life, isn't it? We get discouraged about ourselves at times as Christians. We feel our weakness, we feel our frailty, we see so little progress in holiness and usefulness. We see our sins, our failings, the times we're given into temptation. We see the witness we've tried to bear to the gospel fall on barren ground, and we get discouraged. We lose heart. But we are not only discouraged by ourselves, we're sometimes discouraged by others, by other Christians sometimes, when we see inconsistency in life affecting the gospel witness, maybe hypocrisy. Other Christians let us down. And we're certainly discouraged when we look at the non-Christian world and we see such disinterest in the gospel often, and even hostility towards the gospel. We lose heart. And therefore, we want to ask this evening, how can we gain heart rather than lose heart? How can we get encouragement rather than discouragement? And it's a question that this chapter addresses, because if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And then later, in verse 16, he says, "So we do not lose heart." So what Paul's concerned about in this chapter is people who have lost heart. How can he help them regain heart, regain some momentum and some hope and optimism in their Christian lives? Last week we saw the first reason why we should gain heart, and that was the transformative power of the gospel. We saw that in verses 1 through 6. And this evening, Paul's going to give us a second reason why we should not lose heart. And it's this: because our weakness is a platform for God's power. Our weakness is a platform for God's power. And we'll see that in verses 7 through 12. So, how does God's power increase, or the visibility of that power increase as the visibility of our weakness decreases? It seems contradictory. The way that power is projected in the world is by the means of power. You visit Washington, for example, and you see how that city was designed and built in such a way to project power to the world. Powerful buildings, monuments, statues laid out in such a way that you cannot but be impressed by the visible evidence of a powerful nation. But that's not generally how God works in the spiritual world. He projects his power not through our power, but through our weakness. We want to see that in three ways here. Three ways that God's power is displayed in our weakness, and then take three lessons from that. The first is this: we have gospel treasure in jars of clay. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. So he's really saying, first of all, we are jars of clay. We are clay pots. That doesn't mean an awful lot to us in our culture, does it? It's not an everyday item that we have in our cupboards and our kitchens. But it was a very common item in the cupboards and kitchens and pantries of that day. It was, I suppose, the modern-day equivalent would be something like a plastic bottle, a plastic water bottle, or a styrofoam fast food box. box or a plastic bag. Like these things, clay pots were cheap. They were inexpensive. They were disposable. They were expendable. They were marked by weakness, and they always cracked and broke and disintegrated with time. And so here, the Apostle Paul, as he looks at himself, says, I am a jar of clay. We are jars of clay. We are expendable. We are cheap. We are frail. We are prone to cracking and disintegrating into dust. Clay pots were generally used for storing or carrying the least valuable commodities. They would never be used to carry treasure. They were the last thing that you would choose to transport or store treasure in. And yet, that's what Paul says here. We are jars of clay and we carry the greatest treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay. What's the treasure he's speaking of? It's the treasure of the gospel that we looked at last week, this incredible, powerful, transformative gospel, the gospel which God speaks through and says, let there be light, and there was light, who opens eyes to see the glory and the beauty of Christ. He's saying, this gospel, this message, this treasure, this super valuable, super worthwhile, super expensive, invaluable commodity is carried in jars of clay. And he's saying this to help us appreciate the vast chasm between the treasure and the container. You couldn't get a cheaper container. You couldn't get more valuable treasure. And yet God says, that's my way. We have gospel treasure in jars of clay. But notice the second thing he says, we have power from God, not ourselves. We have power from God, not ourselves. He explains in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So he's designed this treasure to be carried in these jars for this purpose, to show that the power is not from us. The power is not from us. And this is especially seen in the suffering that comes into the lives of these jars of God's people, God's servants. Notice how he goes on to say in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And this is a coming together that just doesn't seem to work. He's saying you've got these really weak, frail, disintegrating clay jars, and they are assailed and assaulted from every side. There is a fragility to them, and there's a ferocity to the attacks that they suffer. Here's how one translator put these verses. We are squeezed, but not squashed. We are bewildered, but not befuddled. We are pursued, but not abandoned. We are knocked down, but not knocked out. And this is so stunning, because when you look at how weak and frail the pots are, you'd think, and all it would take is a touch and they'll disintegrate. And yet they are hammered and they don't disintegrate. The onlookers here are seeing the fragility of the jar and the ferocity of the assault, and they're saying, "What gives? How does this happen? How come we're not looking at a bunch of dust here?" Well, it's nothing to do with the jar. Whatever else is true here, it's not the jar. That's what he says. To show the surpassing power belongs not to us, but to God. This is the only conclusion people can draw when they see the believer under such sustained, painful attack, experiencing such long-term sufferings, and yet they still hold on, they still persevere, they still keep going. People looking at this, all they can say is, it's not the jar, it's God. It's God. It's God alone. This jar is being sustained by divine power. And the weaker the jar, the greater God's power is seen. That's why he says here, we have power from God, not ourselves. But then he gives us a third truth here, and it's this: we show Jesus' life in our dying. We show Jesus' life in our dying. Look at verse 10, where he says first, we are dying to show Jesus' life. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. What's that mean? Well, he's saying, I am suffering like Jesus suffered. I'm being treated like Jesus was treated. I'm experiencing weakness like he experienced weakness. And in that sense, I too am dying like Jesus died. I am dying in order to show Jesus' life. He's saying, my suffering life is like a screen showing the life-giving passion of Christ. Because people look at my life and they see me suffering as a Christian. And in my sufferings, especially the sufferings of persecution, hostility, mockery, especially in these sufferings, they see Jesus' sufferings on the screen of my life. They see the passion of Christ, and therefore we are dying daily to show Jesus' life. Daily. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Why? Well, he says, we embody Jesus' death to show Jesus' life, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. And then he says, death works in us so that Jesus' life works in you. Look at verse 12. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is saying, I'm suffering like Jesus suffered, going through pain like he went through pain. But people are seeing life, not my life. They're seeing power, not my power. They're seeing treasure, not my treasure. They're seeing shining through the clay, shining through the weakness, shining through the fragility, shining through the suffering. They're seeing something far more than human life. They're seeing divine life. They're seeing Jesus' life in our dying. So, with these three truths in mind, how do we change our stories with this chapter of God's story? Here's the first way that we can take this in a transformative way into our lives. First of all, embrace your clay. Embrace your clay. We don't like doing that. We don't want to be clay. We want to be steel. We want to be titanium. And yet, here we're really told, embrace that you're clay. We want to hide our weakness. We want to hide our frailty. We want to conceal our cracks. We want to fill our holes. We want to paint over what is ugly in our lives. We want to put on a good face and hide our weak face. But Paul says here, let's just put on a real face. Let's be who we are, which is nothing more than clay pots. So embrace your clay. Let's just be open about that. We want to be the church of clay pots, right? We want people to feel comfortable in our church who come here in all their weakness, in all their frailty, in all their faults, in all their sufferings, in all their sadnesses, and feel they're amongst fellow pots, fellow jars, fellow styrofoam, fellow plastic bags. It's such a countercultural message, isn't it? It doesn't really make sense to us either, does it? In fact, we look out on the church as a whole, maybe especially the churches that get all the attention, the televangelists, we don't see much clay, do we? We see a lot of gold and glitter and dollars and power and influence. Whatever that is, it's not this. Let's embrace our clay. Let's expose our clay. Let's be real. If Paul could do it, we can do it. Why do we want to do that? Well, secondly, because it exalts the treasure. It exhibits the treasure better. If we're strutting around like treasure, we're going to put the real treasure in the shade. But the more we say we are clay, the more we show our clay, the more attention the treasure gets. The more we present a good face, the more it hides Christ's face. The more we present perfection, the more it hides Christ's perfection. If we want our lives to be about showing the transformative power of the gospel, then we've got to admit our lives need transformed, don't we? Which means admitting we're clay, and it's asking not so much what will people think of me, but what will people think of Christ? John MacArthur said this: the weakness of the preacher is not fatal to gospel preaching. It is essential to it. And that's not true just of preachers, it's true of every Christian who wants to be an effective witness. So let's never confuse the clay with the treasure. We're often tempted to ascribe to the clay what belongs only to the treasure, right? We are. We're often tempted to lift up the clay at the expense of the treasure. And if we do that, we'll lose the treasure. And we'll lose the clay as well, because God will not give his glory to another. And therefore he's saying here, never confuse the clay with the treasure. Always keep your eyes on the treasure. Get past the clay. It's only clay. It's only a vessel. It's only a jar. It's only a plastic bag. Come on, let's look inside the bag and get the treasure and lift the treasure up. Speak of the treasure, the treasure, the treasure. Let's make it shine. If we don't, well, the clay has outlived its purpose. And then thirdly here, let's encourage our hearts. Embrace your clay, exhibit the treasure, and encourage your heart. We might be disheartened by many losses and cast down, and we think, well, God's given up on us, and I may as well give up too. There's no point in me trying to be a witness in this state, with this state of health, this state of mental health, this providential circumstance, these losses, these difficulties in my life and my family. You know, I'm useless. When you're there, you're never more useful. So encourage your heart. Do not lose heart. Gain heart by embracing weakness. Weakness isn't a waste of life. It's a way to life. It's a way to life getting out to others. So encourage your heart. Don't be cast down. We're not just learning through suffering about Christ suffering for us, but we are showing his suffering so that others can get life as well. That's really Paul's message here. Death is at work in us. And it's okay. If I am dying, if I am in the place of losing life, wealth, health, strength, reputation, friends, family, if that's the death I must be dying here so that others may live, help me to put my amen to it. Help me. We need not lose heart, even if we lose everything else. And we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen it time and again. It's one of the privileges of being part of a church, isn't it? That's a family, because we get to see clay and therefore get to see treasure shine all the more beautifully. We see people suffering with cancer, with strokes, with MS, with heart disease, with old age, with bereavement, with depression and mental illness of various kinds, losing jobs, losing income, losing homes. We see so much loss, we see so much weakness, and yet we see so much life. We see so much life, don't we? We see Christ's life sustaining through these sufferings, supporting in these sufferings, being exhibited, being proven in the midst of the greatest and gravest weaknesses. We see clay cracking. We see it being broken. We see it disintegrating. We see indescribable pain and loss. And yet we don't lose heart, because these same broken vessels, these same disintegrating pots are still speaking of Christ, and they're still speaking of his life, and they're still showing that though they have been, in the words of verse 8, afflicted, crushed, persecuted, struck down, squeezed, bewildered, knocked down, yet they are not squashed, they are not befuddled, they are not abandoned, they're not knocked out, they're not driven to despair, they're not destroyed. Death works in them, but through that, life comes to us and to others. So, we ask again, how can we gain heart rather than lose heart? Paul's answer here is this: gain heart by embracing weakness to exhibit Christ's life-giving power to others. When Christians do this, they are heroes and heroines. They are Christians of the highest valor, courage, bravery, and honor. It's such a moving experience, isn't it, to come into a situation, maybe it's someone with depression, somebody that struggled with mental illness all their lives, eating disorders, or dying of old age or with cancer, or somebody that's lost a child, and you come in and there's clay everywhere. But wow, is there treasure? Life-giving, inspiring, energizing treasure displayed with a beauty that we can't see in any other situation but this. That's how we don't lose heart. Even when we are the clay, and all we feel is clay, believe this passage, your clay is treasure to the church and treasure to the unchurched that brings life. Let's pray. Our Comforter, encourage our hearts by using our weak clay to show your treasure in life-giving ways. Amen.